I do that as well. I know you have some practical questions that need answered, and I would like. And what I'm presenting, of course, is the argumentation for American Christian education. Why in this philosophy is the answer to today's dilemma as Christians and as Americans as well. I believe that in it there is a positive alternative. And Christianity is positive, remember. So it is our intent to demonstrate this philosophy at work, to demonstrate the product that it is the solution to something that was begun, I might say, to the problems that were permitted in our nation, allowed in our nation over 150 years ago. Okay, we've been removed from the knowledge of history and government this way for 7 or 8 generations. So it's the last 200 years that we have, shall we say, laid aside or forgotten, but it's the first 200 years that we're built upon, that our foundation took about 200 years that we want to give attention to. So one of the first things therefore that we have to deal with is our relationship with our nation. And as I was trying to express to some of you, we need to cultivate in our children their identity with this nation. We have alienated ourselves as believers from this country as if we had nothing or have nothing to do with it, that we are simply waiting for, you know, the next providential event in church history or something. I don't know what sometimes, but somehow we're passive to the concerns of this nation. But when we are absolutely responsible for it, more ways than anyone else. So what is it that we need to identify ourselves with? This is why I would like our children to first know who we are as a people, to know their story, to understand that the story of their nation involves their responsibility and their understanding of self-government and what Christ did when he established this nation. And it was not only for America, but for all men and nations, that America would not be the first and last, but first among many. Who knows? But we do have a message that's linked with the gospel for the nations. And it's meant for men and their nations. And what is this all? It's not simply all about America. It's about the excellence that's in Christ. It's about his excellence, about his excellence in every field of life and living, in music, in art, and in government. It's his perfection. It's his excellence, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's his doing. This is glorifying to Christianity's Savior Christ. So one of the things that obvious just looking at the map of the world is about the geography of America. What do we obviously see in the geography of this nation? This was by the geographer Arnold Guyot of Switzerland. Nowhere do we find in America those local centers, each having a strongly marked individuality, which fostered the progress of the race in its infancy and its youth, that is in Asia. But everywhere, provision is made for mutual intercourse, a common life, and the blending of the entire population into one. Evidently, this continent was not designed to give birth and development to a new civilization, but to receive one ready-made and to furnish to the cultivated race of the old world the scene most worthy of their activity. Its vast plains, overflowing with natural wealth, are turned towards Europe, and its largest rivers discharge into the Atlantic, while its lofty mountains and less fertile lands are removed far towards its western shores. America, therefore, with her cultured and progressive people and her social organization, founded upon the principle of the equality and brotherhood of all mankind, seems destined to furnish the most complete expression of the Christian civilization and to become the fountain of a new and higher life for all the races of men, for a new form of government, I would add. Let me suggest again, as I said earlier, what is the thing that we see most obvious in the geography of North America? Well, two great oceans have separated America from the old world. America was always there before Columbus. He didn't, right? He simply opened it up, and it was separated. And what is it separated for? Why would divine providence set apart this continent, this hemisphere? And I'm suggesting that he reserved it. He held it hidden. He hid it from man until there was a time that he could raise up a people, 1620 years from Christ, that he could raise up a people who would be able to establish self-government as its foundation. And what he did was physically hide this part of the globe or the world. I like to say that he reserved, that divine providence reserved America for self-government. And we have a purpose. I would say, what would I conclude in my studies as America's contribution to the history of the whole world? What is this all about? So what? So what if America is established on self-government of the individual? So what? And the what is this? That America's contribution to the history of the whole world is the unhindered propagation of the gospel. First time in history where Christianity goes unhindered, rapid propagation of the gospel, unhindered by persecution. Are you with me here? Europe's greatest contribution, I think, to the history of the world is giving the Bible to the people. How's that? But America is where the gospel can go freely without hindrance. That's the contribution America's made to the advancement of the gospel, as well as fulfilling and bringing liberty to the individual. So that's what it's all about. Liberty of conscience. Liberty to follow the dictates of the light of your conscience. And so even in her construction, she was made to unite a people in ideas. She is not a continent that separates, as Europe might be for nations, but she was made to be one nation held together by one constitution, one idea, basic idea. If we think of America's, again, origin, what do we need to know? She was set aside geographically, set aside for a purpose. And until people were ready, a people were ready. That's interesting how another way of depicting how God works, that something will, events do not happen until God prepares a people to bring them about. And there is going to be a restoration of America. God has to raise up a people to bring that about. We are not the consequence of events. We are the cause of events. We're not the victim of events. People bring events about, and God prepares a people to bring events about. Again, we go back to the origin of all things. Yes, in the beginning, God. America was there. Someone asked, where in the Bible is America? Well, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. She was part of the earth. She was there. How egotistical of us that if we don't see it, it never existed, right? It was there. We simply didn't see it. Again, hidden away. It was there from the beginning. And just as God had prepared a Savior, he had prepared self-government along with the Savior. Comes with the Savior. He had it in his mind. It's been a mystery. And all this has been unfolding to reveal Christ. Christ in the earth. Christ has a form of government. And it has a political expression. And America is it. And all to what? To propagate his gospel. And then, in fact, in 1620, with the landing of the pilgrims in 1620, Christian self-government became the foundation stone of the United States of America. That's what we need to know. That I submit to you that you will find in this compact. This was written, again, by believers in the bowels of the Mayflower. You'll know the story that those that were not of the pilgrims, they were called the strangers, thought that now that we are no longer, we're landing in a place where there is no law, where there is no civil government, we are at liberty to do whatever we please. And they could not wait to land to do whatever they so pleased. And humanly speaking, they did not think, like Jamestown, their neighbor down south in the beginning, what danger they were going to be to themselves and to the whole colony, that there had to be government. And so we find that having leaked into the ears of the pilgrims, decided not to castigate these strangers. They decided to say, we have an idea, right? To make a positive proposition with them. And lest they be exposed, this is a very wise approach. They didn't make them adversaries. They simply made them, again, fellow, all right, citizens together in a compact, or fellow colonists. But the Mayflower Compact begins in the name of God. I want you to ask yourself, and answer maybe, why would a political document begin with in the name of God, which means in, by the authority of God, we're going to establish this government among ourselves. Why would a political document begin with by the authority of God? Is it just a nice thing to say? What did they know that we don't express today? It's not politics, but what term? Not politics, but government. They knew that government was God's will for man. Genesis 9:6, God said to Noah that every man who shed man's blood, by him his blood shall be shed, right, by man. This idea of government being set up among men, this is God's idea. This is God's will for men, that they set up among themselves civil government, because it's a divine institution. It's not man's idea. Civil government, government among men, is God's idea. And so by his authority, it isn't by our whim, it isn't because we decide we wanted to have government, it's because God says in his word to set this up among you. Remember, before Noah, there was no civil government. They were like Noah coming off the ark. It was the Mayflower, but it was still coming off some boat, right? And there was no, and God said, set one up. You see this? And so they did, because they knew God's word. And they said, we whose names are under it, you will find all four of those ideas, the supremacy of God's authority, the Most High, recognized here. It's in the grace of God, the glory of God, in the name of God, presence of God. It is mentioned throughout here that, of course, it's God recognized as supreme over all of this. That he is going to be the one they account to for this. Not for the king, basically, it's in the name of God, for God, in the presence of God, his witness. He is our witness. So the supremacy of God, we see delegated authority. We see authority that they're going to elect officers, and they're going to appoint laws, but basically they're going to set up authority. And it will be designated, it will be defined, they'll know what they're supposed to do and how to do it. There's consent, there's voluntary obedience, they promise to do so. They're going to sign their names. All of this you'll find that is for their good, for their better ordering of themselves, so that things will not become chaotic, disordered, and things will not, the evil will not run rampant without punishment. But all of those elements that we defined from Genesis chapter 1 with Adam will be here in the Mayflower Compact. My suggestion is that they knew how to do this because of the biblical training from their pastor, John Robinson, who was not there with them. It's really a reflection of the quality of biblical education these people had as a church congregation. They were just ordinary church-going people. But notice the literacy and the ability to reason out their own civil government. We're not dealing with backward people. We're dealing with quite biblical scholars here among themselves. And so this is the seed of America. Our Constitution grew out of this Mayflower Compact. We can trace our Constitution back to this document. If we were to look at the Declaration of Independence, now you can't read this, right? But that's the Declaration of Independence. Okay? You can't read it. That's on Miss. I want you to understand that there are three important ideas in the Declaration of Independence. This is the philosophy of our the philosophy of government of America. If you want to understand what makes, what gives life to the Constitution, is the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence followed the preceded the Constitution about 12 years. But nevertheless, this is our birth certificate, as some would say. This is the spirit of the law. This is the philosophy of, it, of government. This is America's philosophy of government. This is what binds us all together as Americans. This is what bound them together July 4th, 1776. So what ideas bind us together as a people that caused us to establish the Constitution of the United States of America? Three ideas that, first of all, one common idea about God. And when you read this document, you'll find they address God as creator, okay? Don't they? Even I think I heard Diane Sawyer of Good Morning America once say it this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are equal. Oh, yes. That they are endowed with certain unalienable rights. What'd they leave out? Created, endowed by their creator. It was not PC to read even the Declaration of Independence on July 4th on ABC. But it's a misquote, isn't it? Misguided. There's a separation, a disconnect between God and government. Okay? And so he is creator. Because they're appealing to the creator as the Most High. The second idea in the last two paragraphs is that they refer to God as the supreme judge, the highest judge of all the world. That's what the founding father generation agreed to. Can we get any two states in America today to agree that God is even creator? That's not PC, is it? Could that be ever be done today? What made these people able to do it? What made these people able to do it? You have to answer that one. Number three, they refer to God as divine providence with a firm reliance, remember that phrase, on divine providence. These ideas about God was common throughout the colonies. They just didn't simply write it. They prescribed their names to this. And do you know, when they did that, they signed their death warrant. It wasn't just a casual document that every word they had prescribed to, and it cost them their fame and their fortune and their property. cost them everything to sign this document, these representatives. And they ascribed God as the creator of all man's rights. And no man has a legal or otherwise authority to take these away. Only God can take these away, life, liberty, and property. They were serious. The second thing that they agreed about was man. First of all, they agreed that all men were created. That's an important thing. Not one came from mud, all right? But all men were created, divinely created. We have a divine origin. Isn't it interesting? A sacred, every man is sacred because they have a divine, each one has a divine origin. That's elevating. They had a high view, man over nature, not a part of nature. Not only was he created, but he has God-given rights. God-given. His life is from God. His natural liberty is from God. Not even God is going to violate your natural liberty, right? God will force his will on no one, will he? Your liberty and your property, your property that is immaterial and material comes from God. He gives us power to get wealth. Our happiness, our pursuit of happiness, is a pursuit of a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Romans 14:23 says that happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. And man's always pursuing that kind of happiness where his conscience is never not condemning him. And that's a property. Your conscience is property. The most sacred, James Madison said, the most sacred of all property is our conscience. Life, that is, man is created, man has God-given rights, not government-granted rights. See, the English Constitution is based upon government-granted rights. The American Constitution is based on God-given rights. There's a difference. Big difference. We're the only nation established on the idea that God gave man rights that may not be violated, and they need to be secured and safe from other men. And the third idea about man is that he is responsible for making sure his life, liberty, and property are secure. That he must not surrender them. Because we have to give account to God for them. Do you see that? It's like selling your birthright for a mess of pottage. That's God-given. And we've been selling our liberty, our life, and our property by degrees for what? Social Security, Medicare, education, job, all of that. I hear there are five entitlements Americans believe they ought to have. Entitlements. Social Security, education, housing, health care, and jobs. Or education, all that. And five now. It used to be just two, three. Now it's at five. How many more can we add to that? Our basket, your shopping cart, right? How many more do you want to add to your shopping cart? But that's when rights are man-given, right? From man. So you just clamor for more. That's what they did in Rome. You just keep clamoring for more from the government. And the government just keeps taxing more, right? But you're, what, selling your birthright, God-given birthright, for a mess of pottage. We're no different than the Romans. We're no different than ancient men. We're no different from any other fallen creature called man. But we, as Americans, ought to know better. Ought to know better. So that's man. Now, they had a third idea, and that third idea concerned government, the purpose of government. And this is what binds us as a nation. These are the ideas that make us Americans. And that's why our children need to know this. This is what unites us. This is the original ideas that united us as a people, who God was concerning our our rights and our existence, and his supremacy, his divine providence, all of that, what man is in relationship to government, that he has God-given rights, and we're responsible to keep them safe, make sure that that's what govern. And the purpose of civil government is to secure individual life, liberty, and property. Now, this was declared in 1776, and it's up to the generations after 1776 to live up to it. That was it. They declared it. That was hard. Now, the next thing for us to do is to maintain this declaration. That was left to posterity. So government is here to secure individual life, liberty, and property. Government is by consent of the governed. Government begins when it's by consent, not by coercion. Those are the basic primary principles of our American philosophy of government. And we don't know this anymore. This is the first things to know. Now, if you look at the preamble, we the people, this is self-government. We the people are setting up this Constitution. Some people have said that in the three branches of government, that they're co-equal. They are not co-equal. The supreme branch of government is which branch? Who makes the laws? What branch is that? And right. And what house? What do we call that in our country? Congress. The supreme authority in our nation is Congress, because that's where we are represented, we the people. And our problem is not the courts. Our problem is not even the presidency. Our problem is a wimpy Congress. Okay? And that's we the people. We elect our rulers. They're the rulers. They're the lawmakers. They're the people with a purse. Okay? Make sense to you? It's all about the people, not about the branch. Well, nothing specific. It doesn't say establish school, provide Social Security. Nothing is there. This is the general responsibility on the national scale. General, nothing specific, very limited. Remember, we said delegated authority is limited. This is what they may do. All right, they may do good and secure that I can manage my own affairs. That's because I'm not hindered. I'm not in bondage to. I cannot take care of my own. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. That you look forward to. Yes, they must leave the house someday. Okay? We have some who are wonderful socialists who keep their children till they're 40 in their own home, right? They just nurse them all the way to 40. It's a mentality. But you want to school them. So the preamble is what the national sphere may do. What we've delegated to the national sphere and what it may do. This is what it may not do. These are the first 10 amendments, the American Bill of Rights. This is what the civil government may not do to the individual. This is protecting the individual from civil intrusion. So just to let you know, but that's why the first 10 amendments are important. Remember, we said delegated authority is defined. So we know what national sphere may do. This is what the civil sphere may not do. And this is what we see in the Constitution for the whole states of America, all the states of America. So what's the cure? there's a cure for the socialism today. A new language, new understanding. This is why teaching your children America's history, the providential history of America, is important at the earliest convenience. Because you're laying a foundation for change, for better, okay? We want to change for the better. So what's our socialism? It's bondage, dependence upon the state to do things for the people. How are we going to cure ourselves? Learn and teach the vocabulary of liberty. And that's why I submit to you Mrs. Smith's books, because she has the language down packed. She's very consistent. I don't recommend books just to recommend books. I believe that she has the answer to the needs of the children of this generation, to understand the ideas and the language of liberty. The liberty of and pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That liberty comes through Christ. First, we have spiritual liberty. You cannot be free on the outside till you're free on the inside. That's very simple truth. This is freedom from sin's control. Christ did that from us. He set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And until then, we could not be our own governor or govern ourselves. Also, we're concerned with liberty of conscience, to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man, to obey God with a pure conscience, free from unlawful affections and actions. That's our goal, is to free them from unlawful affections and actions. Civil liberty. This is what we have in the first 10 amendments of the Constitution. Freedom from the control of civil government. We've changed the meaning of civil liberty today. It's what government gives you. Civil government may not do, and that is control your individual lives. Religious liberty is freedom from the state compulsory worship. That's all it is freedom from state compulsory worship. Economic liberty, freedom to enjoy the fruits of one's own labor. God says that that's for you to enjoy, that God's will is for us to enjoy the fruits of our own labor. Ecclesiastes 3, Ecclesiastes 5. And there's political liberty we need to learn about. And that liberty is freedom from the external control of another nation. God means for every nation to have their own independence, to be free from the control of another nation without interference, intermeddling, intervention of another nation. Our foreign policy has been meddling, intervening, and interfering. And so how do we go about doing this? Learn and teach from the Bible. What? We need to go to the Bible to see the origin and purpose of everything we teach. And I will show you how that's done. And I've done that for the sciences, botany, zoology, geology, just to show you what you teach from the start. Lay that foundation in the Word, as we have for government, that it's from God, not man. This belongs to God. God has a way. God has a way for government. God has a way for our government, superior. Learn from and teach the first principles of every subject taught, the first things to be learned, not the last things, but what's first to be taught. And reading is first. You have young children, and you are, most some of you, in your childbearing years. It is only proper and is only important for you to teach reading before you begin to teach reasoning. Reading comes first. And reasoning is really the first reasoning exercises they really do. Sounds are the rudiments of words, are they not? Sounds. If you teach the rudiments of words, which are sounds, and we can get them down to 70 phonograms with 29 rules, then you're equipping them to reason, because when they reason with the sounds, they will form words. That's how they draw their own conclusions, not by looksay, not by memory, but by sounds. And when they put the sounds together, they form a word on their own. That's reasoning. This is why we enjoy Wanda Censeri and what she's done with the Writing Road to Reading. Learn and teach biblical reasoning, reasoning from principles of the subject. That's what they're doing when you're teaching them the phonograms. They're memorizing them, but they're reasoning from the sounds to form a word. That's just as basic as you can get. So that's the approach. That's the way we go about doing this. It's fundamental. Is that better? It's getting lighter. The sun's coming out or something. But that's pretty much the case. So, questions? You're satiated, I know. Okay. Your sponge is over full. Yes. Who God is, the Creator, okay. He is Supreme Judge, He is Divine Providence. Man, created by God, given God-given rights, life, liberty, property, or pursuit of happiness. But property, basically, John Locke meant, they equated pursuit of happiness with enjoyment of property. And then man is responsible to secure these rights. He's responsible for maintaining them and securing them. And then concerning government was established for the protection and preserving of life, liberty, and property. That's what civil government was, individual life, liberty, and property. And government is by consent of the governed. Okay. It's not imposed, it's by consent. So whatever government we have is by consent. This is called reasoned obedience. Okay. It's voluntary obedience, same thing that comes through from Adam. It started with man and God and government. So if we begin teaching, even from the Bible in the garden with our children, that God and government started there, wouldn't that be basic? Could they see that, you see? It's not heavy doctrine. It's not, you know, rocket science. It's there. Do they see direction? And if you don't, then I'm wrong. If you don't see direction, regulation, control there right from the beginning, then this is all wrong. It's not from God. So you have to examine, is this biblical? Was man made to be governed by God? From the beginning, yes. And governed how, all right? And God has a way for our government. And of course, when man fell, then he need to be restored to that kind of government. So this is pretty strong medicine, okay? It's kind of a Chinese herb. Kind of squeeze your nose and drink, okay? But I think you're prepared to hear it, or willing anyway. So we'll come back tomorrow and see how this looks as far as the subjects are concerned, okay? Okay.